Consider from God's word, primarily verse 5. But before we read the text this morning, I just want to say a few words about the context. In 2 Peter, Peter is writing to God's people as they have been dispersed. They are facing persecution, they are facing trial and tribulation, and they need the encouragement of God's word. And that's really why Peter writes this second epistle. It is to be a blessing, it is to be a help and an encouragement to God's people as they live in this world as sojourners and as they face difficulties in this life. As you're going to hear me read in just a moment, Peter begins this letter with his desire, verse 2, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." There, Peter's desire is for that multiplied grace and peace to be known by God's people. That's the purpose of this letter. He then follows that on by really two very compact verses, verses 3 and 4, he explains the gospel in a very compact way, and then launches from there into the further encouragements of this letter. And we're going to consider verse 5, which is the pivot point of this letter, which goes from the truths of the gospel to then living in light of the truths of the gospel. And so I want you to be ready to hear those things. Peter gives a list of seven graces that we are to put on in the Christian life there in verses 5 through 7. Again, we're just going to consider the beginning of verse 5, but I want to encourage you to think further this afternoon about that list of graces in relationship to what we're going to consider this morning. Because in this list of graces, God gives us a target for which to aim our lives at. And listen to the promise that I will finish reading at the end of verse 8 this morning in relationship to those qualities as verse 8 puts them. Well, with all of that, let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. I'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 8. And let us remember that this is the living and active word of God. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is God's word. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Lord God, we love you and we love your word. Lord God, we love the way that you work in our lives by way of your word. And we come to your word this morning needing your word. Lord, your word is food for our souls. And we pray that this morning as we spend time considering your word this morning, that you would truly feed us upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would give to us the satisfaction that we need and that is only found in him. And so we pray that you would bless us now in this way, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage before us this morning has great potential to encourage us. But if this passage is misunderstood or misapplied, it could also have potential to discourage us. How so? Well, I want you to imagine, boys and girls especially, I want you to imagine that I had up here a bag full of, a 500-pound bag full of gold coins. That would be a large bag. It would contain a lot of value. I don't know how much value a 500-pound bag of gold coins would have, but it would be sufficient to say that that bag would be full of treasure. And that bag would have great potential to do good. It would have great potential to be an encouragement to you. But if I took that same bag of gold coins and I suddenly dropped it on top of you, it would no longer be an encouragement to you. Instead, it would be a great discouragement to you. Well, in this way, you can see how immediately something that is intended for our good or has great potential for our encouragement, if misused or misapplied, could be for our discouragement. Now, before I go any further, I want to be very clear. What we have before us this morning is the Word of God. This is the very Word of God. This text was breathed out by God, and because of that, it is profitable for training, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. This passage is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means it is infallible and inerrant, which means that it is perfect. This Word of God is perfect, and that is why we confess together that it is the only infallible rule for faith and life. So the passage before us this morning is given to us by God for our encouragement. But again, if we misunderstand it, or if we misapply it, it could instead discourage us. You see, what we have here in Peter's second epistle is a beautiful and inviting picture of the Christian life. But if, when we come to this text, we only see all of the ways in which we don't measure up, it very well could discourage us. Peter here, at this point in his letter, pivots. After expounding upon the glories of the gospel, these things that are true of us in Jesus Christ, he pivots in order to stir up God's people to love and good works. Here Peter transitions in order to encourage God's people to progress in the Christian life, to grow in the Christian life in the right way. And so as we dig into the text this morning, we need to be careful that we get that right. That we get the right way to grow in the Christian life. We need to get this text right in order that it stays an encouragement to us and not a discouragement. Considering all of this, then, I want you to think about God's wisdom in giving to us the text before us in the way that he has. I want you to think about who, when, and why. Who wrote this text? Well, obviously, the answer is Peter. But why is that significant? Well, it is significant because this exhortation, the exhortation of our text, comes to us by way of a father in the faith who knew what it was like to stumble and to fall. This text comes to us through a man who knew what it was like to be downcast or discouraged because of his own very real sin. Next, consider when this text was written. This text was written later on in Peter's life. Peter was a man who knew both the fullness of guilt, but also the fullness of grace. He knew both the fullness of guilt and also the fullness of grace. And this word comes to us from a man who wants God's people to experience that fullness of grace that he has experienced in his own life. So finally, consider why. Why has Peter written these words? Well, Peter has written these words in order to encourage God's people along the way. His aim in writing these words is to give a tremendous gift to God's people who live as pilgrims in this world, who may be tempted to be discouraged or to despair because of the challenges that are real in this life. He certainly does not write in order to add any sort of weight or burden to pilgrims along the way. So, again, it's very important as we make this transition in Peter's letter that we get it right. And so as we embark this morning upon this text which calls God's people to grow in the Christian life, we need to be careful with God's help that we get it right. So, with that as our prayer even now, what do we need in order to grow in the Christian life? Well, we need three things. First of all, we need the right reason. We need the right reason. Look at how Peter begins there in verse 5. He says, "For this very reason." For this very reason. That phrase sets up everything else that Peter is going to say in his epistle. Before he launches into that exhortation to grow in the Christian life, he is very careful to establish the right reason for a vigorous pursuit of a God-glorifying life. So what then is this reason? Well, quite simply, this reason is all that Peter has just proclaimed in verses 3 and 4 concerning the believer. What is this reason? Well, look there, if your Bible's still open before you, at verses 3 and 4. First of all, it is the fact that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is the fact that in Christ we have the precious and very great promises of God. It is the fact that through those promises we have become partakers of the divine nature. And it is because of that that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. It is because of these things that Peter says, for this very reason. If we are ever going to grow in the Christian life, we must be sure that all of our efforts are always based upon the right reason. And the right reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So taking a closer look at the text, two things begin to emerge about the right reason. First of all, we need to note that it is singular. It is singular. There is only one right reason. While there may be millions of reasons why a man or a woman might try to pursue the graces or the virtues that Peter lists here in verses 5 through 7, the truth of the matter is there is only one right reason. It is singular. A man might pursue virtue, but he might do so thinking that he would somehow justify himself. That's not the right reason. A man might pursue knowledge, but he may do so thinking that he might merit his own salvation. That's not the right reason. A man might pursue self-control, but he might do so in order to simply gain the praise of man. That's not the right reason. A man might pursue steadfastness, but he may do so because he's motivated to gain some sort of position or influence. That's not the right reason. And a man might pursue a form of godliness, but he might do so thinking that it is a means of gain. That is not the right reason. A man might pursue any of the graces listed here by Peter, but the only right reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only one right reason. It is singular. The right reason is the good news of Jesus Christ. The right reason is the overwhelming and the comprehensive nature of the gospel. Which brings us to a second aspect of this reason. It is singular, that's first, but it is also sufficient. It is sufficient. Peter writes, for this very reason. There is only one reason for you to run after a growing and fruitful life. There is only one reason, but that same one reason is also the only reason that is sufficient for this vigorous pursuit of a God-glorifying life. So why is this one reason sufficient? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to begin by considering the comprehensive nature of the gospel. Consider again what Peter wrote in verse 3. There he wrote that we have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is an incredibly compact and yet comprehensive statement concerning the gospel. As such, Peter refers to so much in just a simple statement. Let's think about some of the things that are comprehended by Peter in his statement. What has God given to us in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that God has given to us life in Jesus Christ. Because apart from Christ, you and I would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. And being dead in trespasses and sins, we could not respond to the gospel. Even when the gospel had been preached to us, if we would remain dead in our trespasses and sins, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit to give us life, we would not be able to hear and to respond to the gospel. God has given us life in Jesus Christ. And it is only because of this life in Christ that we are ever convicted of sin, that we ever see and understand who Jesus is, that we repent of our sin, and that we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. What else is comprehended in the gospel? Well, our sins are forgiven, and we are declared righteous before God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are also adopted as God's children. We are placed into an eternal family. Having been brought into this estate, God begins a good work in us to renew us after the image of God. So by His grace, we are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And then because of all of these things, we enjoy a great deal in this life. We enjoy the assurance of God's love. We enjoy the peace of conscience. We enjoy joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. All of these are tremendous blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. And these are all blessings that we unwrap, as it were, in this life to enjoy each and every day. But there's more. Beyond these things, there are gracious gifts that await us in the life to come. At death, we will be made perfectly holy as we enter into the presence of our Savior. And then at the resurrection, we will receive glorified bodies and then be made perfectly happy in the full enjoying of God forever. All of these things and many more things are still comprehended in or stand behind what Peter there proclaims in verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through God's precious and very great promises, you have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It is for this very reason, then, that Peter will say, make every effort. There is only one right reason, and it is a sufficient reason. And so we need to pause at this point to consider some questions. Is this your reason? There is only one reason. It is singular and it is sufficient. Is this your reason? Do these things belong to you in Jesus Christ? You see, it is entirely backwards to pursue any of the things that Peter exhorts us to here until you have the right reason. So what if, hearing God's word this morning, you say to yourself, I don't know that I have the right reason. What if this reason is absent from your life? Well, then cry out to God that He give you the right reason. Remember the words of the call to worship this morning. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That invitation is talking about spiritual life in Christ. Incline your ear, come to me here, that your soul may live. You see, the first four words of our verse are absolutely vital. For if you do not have this reason, it would be worse than worthless for you to pursue the graces that Peter exhorts us to here. If you don't have this reason, if Christ is not your own, if you don't belong to Christ, seek after Him and make time for nothing else until you can say that you have laid hold of Christ, until you can say that you have closed with Christ, that you belong to Him and that He is yours. Now, if this is your reason, then we need to go on. We need to go on because we need to hear and to heed God's word based upon the right reason. So second, let's consider this morning the right response. The right response. After Peter exhorts us regarding this right reason, after he ensures that we start well, he exhorts us to continue in the Christian life. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So how are we to understand these words? Peter exhorts us on the basis of what has been given and promised to us in the gospel to respond with effort. The call of God's word upon us this morning is to respond with effort. Again, We need to be reminded, Peter is not writing these words in order to discourage God's people. Instead, his words are aimed at our encouragement. So how are we to understand these words? Well, an analogy may be helpful. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he raised three individuals from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter, he raised a widow's son, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. In each instant, it was crystal clear that that individual was dead. Had they been left in that state, no one could ask them to do anything. But then, when they were given life because of the call of Christ, well, then they were expected to live. And not only were they expected to live, but they were expected to live knowing that life had been provided for them. Everything that they needed to live had been given to them. So then, the only right response for Jairus' daughter and for the widow's son and for Lazarus would be then to live out the new life that they had been given by Christ. Well, that is what Peter is exhorting us to here in this first chapter. Since we have been given life in Christ, since we have been granted all that we need pertaining to life and godliness, the only right response then is to make every effort. The only right response is to live for the glory of God in the strength and power that God provides. So let's consider the language that Peter uses here just a little more closely. First of all, Peter tells us that the right response, this effort, he says, it is proper. It is proper. So why is this effort proper? Well, anytime you're trying to determine whether or not something is proper or whether or not something is appropriate, you need to consider two other things. You need to consider the nature of that thing and the purpose of that thing. Peter tells us here that the proper response to the gospel is to make every effort. So what is the nature of the gospel and what is the purpose of the gospel? Let's begin with the nature of the gospel. We've already considered this at some length. So right now, just simply recall the comprehensive nature of the gospel. Remember what you have received in Christ: life, repentance, forgiveness, righteousness, growth in grace, peace with God, peace of conscience, assurance of God's love, and our great eternal inheritance. There's more that we can consider too when it comes to the nature of the gospel. Consider what it cost Christ to give you these things. All of these things cost Christ dearly. He set aside the glories of heaven. He endured all of the miseries of this life, and on top of it all, he died that cruel death upon the cross where he endured the full wrath of God for all of his own people. All of these gracious gifts cost Christ dearly. These things all together make up the comprehensive nature of the gospel. Consider next, though, then the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is also comprehensive. We can't get at all that is comprehended in the purpose of the gospel, but we can try. Ultimately, the purpose of the gospel is to glorify God. But furthermore, the purpose of the gospel is to reconcile you to God. It's to give God to you. It's so that you might enjoy God. It is to restore that image that was originally given to you, that has been marred by sin. It is to restore you to that purpose for which you have been created, which is to glorify and to enjoy God. Well, given the fact that these are the nature and the purpose of the gospel, what would you say is a proper response to these things? Since you have been given new life in Christ, since you have been furnished with all things pertaining to life and godliness, since you have God's great and precious promises, since you have been made a partaker of the divine nature, since you have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, what would be an appropriate response? Well, thanks be to God, God doesn't leave us to wonder. Instead, he just tells us, for this very reason, make every effort. It is proper, you see, that you and I, in Christ, Now make it our singular aim to make every effort to glorify God. Next, we need to see that this response, it's not only proper, it is also proportional. It is proportional. Notice, Peter says, make every effort. He doesn't say make most efforts. He says make every effort. So why does he exhort us to make every effort? Well, the answer is because our response to the gospel, in terms of what God enables us to do, is proportional to our provision. Our response is proportional to our provisions. Peter declared to us in verse 3 that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This means that you have in Christ all that you need. This means that in Christ you lack nothing. And that is why Peter, this is why God's word can call upon us as God's people to make every effort. I want to be clear here. God's call upon your life is not proportional to your power. No, God's call upon your life is proportional to His power and to His provision for you in Jesus Christ. We need to understand this morning that our response to the gospel is not distinct from the gospel. Let me say that again. Our response to the gospel is not distinct from the gospel. Instead, amazingly, it is one more gracious provision given to us in Christ. The reason why we live is because we have been given life in Jesus Christ. So notice what Peter does not say here. He doesn't say to you, pilgrims, on your way to heaven. He doesn't say to you, be weighed down now with guilt. He doesn't say to you, think about all of the ways in which you still need to grow. Think about all of the ways you still fall short and be brought down by them. He doesn't say these things. He doesn't say, this is now how you're going to repay God for all that He has done for you. No, when Peter calls upon us to make progress in the Christian life, he calls us to continue to rely upon Christ. He calls us to live in light of what is true. He calls us to abide in Christ and thereby bear much fruit. So, Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church, I want you guys to consider your life together. I want you to consider your life together as God's people because God's Word comes to us together, corporately. This verse here, the beginning of verse 5, everything here is plural. When Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith, all of that is plural. He's saying, you all, together. We receive this word as a body, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we need to give consideration to this word together. How will we make every effort? You see, our tendency in the West is to hear God's word individualistically, to only apply it to myself. Now, it does have individual bearing. You do need to think about how does this word apply to me? But this is a word given to us as a body. How do we together make every effort? How will we respond to God's word today? Will we meditate upon it together? Will we pray about it together? Will we commit ourselves to stirring up one another to love and good works? So, brothers and sisters, remember, there's only one right reason and there's only one right response. The right reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The right response is to make every effort. Let's go on now for one final consideration. We need to maintain the right reliance. We need to maintain the right reliance. In this final consideration this morning, we need to focus upon one word from Peter's exhortation there in verse 5. He writes, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And he goes on there from there. The word supplement is what we need to focus upon. What does it mean to supplement your faith with anything? Well, that word supplement is very important. And it's a difficult word to translate into English, which is why English translations supply so many different words. I found words like add, join, furnish, use, show forth, supply, apply, try, or complement. You can hear similarities in all of those words, but you can also hear nuances of difference in all of those words. But the reason why this is a hard word to translate is because it's a Greek word that refers to the furnishing of a Greek play. You see, whenever some rich person was going to put on a play in ancient Greek culture, what he needed to do in order to provide that play was to furnish everything needed for that play. He provided absolutely everything so that another could simply come and execute or carry out or put into effect everything else that had already been provided. And that is what Peter means here by this word supplement. Stick with the analogy. Are there actors needed for the play? They're provided. Do those actors need costumes? They're provided. Does there need to be a script? Well, it's provided as well. Is there music for this play? Well, an orchestra has been provided. Do they need instruments? They're provided. Is there music needed? It's provided as well. On and on you go. If there's something needed, it must be provided. That is what Peter is meaning by this word supplement. It has already been provided. And so as he goes on there in verses 5 through 7 to list all of these various graces that we are to add in our faith, he does so in the sense of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul wrote, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That is the sense in which we are called to supplement our faith with these virtues. So as God's word exhorts us here to make every effort to supplement our faith, we need to be careful to maintain the right reliance. And you see, there are two opposite errors that we must identify and avoid. There are two equal and opposite errors, two extremes that God's word warns us of. So, first of all, we need to understand that the proper reliance, it is not self-reliance. It is not self-reliance. The first error is relying upon your own efforts. The Christian life from beginning to end is a life given and sustained by God. It is trusting in Christ at every single point along the way. Think about those three that Jesus raised from the dead. They knew, they understood that their life had been restored to them by Christ. And none of them would have said to Christ, "Thank you, I've got it from here." They wouldn't have done that. They knew life had been given by Christ. And so for the rest of their lives, everything else was going to be provided by Christ. So similarly, we must never rely upon ourselves. We must never look to ourselves in order to supplement anything. We can't provide for ourselves, but thanks be to God, Christ has richly been provided for us. So here, when God's word calls upon us to make every effort, God calls upon us to rely not on ourselves, but upon Christ and the strength that He provides. So the right reliance is not self-reliance, but second, neither is it no reliance. That's a double negative, so it's not passivity. This is the other error that we must be careful to identify and avoid. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He wrote, "This is the error of saying Of course, one can do nothing. Salvation is of Christ. And therefore, any effort or attempt at growth or discipline in the Christian life is wrong and means falling back on works and trying to justify oneself by works. That's the other error we must identify and avoid. Remember what James wrote, faith without works is dead. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is why Paul writes in Romans 6, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. If you have been given life in Christ, you are to live out that life in Christ. We must avoid the error of relying on ourselves, but at the very same time, we must avoid the opposite error of thinking that the Christian life is a life without effort. We must not give in to that temptation that says that the Christian life is passive and not active. We must never believe that our union with Christ is ineffective. Instead, having been united to Christ by faith, having been grafted into the vine that is Jesus Christ, we need to live. We need to rely upon Him and bear much fruit. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is concerned that we as God's people together grow in the right way. And truly, there is only one way to grow. If we are going to grow as commanded here in God's Word, we must begin with the right reason. We must be united to Jesus Christ by faith. We must be nourished by Him who alone is the life-giving vine. And then because we have all that we need in Christ, we must have the right response. We must make every effort. We must make it our singular aim in the Christian life to glorify Christ in all things. And finally, we must maintain the right reliance. We must not rely upon ourselves. And we must actively rely upon Jesus Christ. The passage that we have considered today is truly like a 500-pound bag of gold coins. It is incredibly valuable. And I want to again encourage you to go back to this text and consider the virtues there that Peter enumerates on in verses 5 through 7. Open up that bag of gold and begin to explore the treasures that have been provided for you in Jesus Christ. But also be on guard. Do not let this passage become a discouragement to you. Don't begin to rely upon yourself. Or don't give in to the other temptation toward passivity or no reliance. And so make this passage a discouragement to you. Peter wrote these words so that we would take hold of them and utilize and enjoy what has been provided for us in Christ. So let's lay hold of these words together by faith to get today, receiving them in the same way that Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So be encouraged today, brothers and sisters. God has given you life in Christ, and because of that life, you can now live. And so let us go forth today considering how we might encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. Let's pray together.